part of what it means to be the church, to be those who help one another when we are struggling. What it means to be the church is that we encourage each other to grow and to become more. What it means to be the church is for us to be Jesus all around our neighborhood, all around our building, all around where you live. That's what it means to be the church. You see, we believe. Bethel believes. There are many things that we believe, and this week we are looking specifically at how Bethel believes in the church. We believe in God, the triune nature of God. We believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We believe in the church. And next week we're going to talk about how we believe that Jesus is coming again. I'm looking forward to that one. Y'all might have to hold me down. Because I don't know about you, but I have a mantra that I live by. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because I am convinced that we are in a time when Jesus can come back anytime He wants to. He doesn't have to fulfill anything else. It's just the timing of God. But until He does, we are the church. The ecclesia is the Greek term, or the assembly. We define as the church is never clearly delineated or defined in structure in the Bible. The Scripture doesn't say that a church has to have this or has to have that. It only says that when believers come together, there is church. Now, as Southern Baptists, we have a document, and that document talks about the church. Now, I'm not going to read the whole section on the church, just the parts that I believe apply to where we're headed in the message today, but I encourage you. You do have your own personal copy of the Baptist Faith and Message, right, that you refer to on a regular basis. If not, pick up one of the visitor's packets. There's one in there. But the reality is that this is what we as Baptists, Southern Baptists, say about the church, or at least part of it. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, at the end of that statement, it goes on and talks about some polity issues that are exclusive, I think, to Southern Baptist churches. But then at the end it says, the New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, that's what Southern Baptists have to say about the church. We could dissect this and we could look at this, or we could spend some time looking at what Jesus said in Matthew. Chapter 16, the church is established. Verse 18 and 19. Peter has made his affirmation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus has said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. This is where the church is established. This is the first reference to the church that Jesus Himself says that He is going to build His church. And that's what we believe about the church. We believe the church is His to grow. So this passage, what does it tell us about Jesus' idea of what the church is supposed to be? How it's supposed to function? What it's supposed to be about? Well, the first thing that I would say to you is that He will build His church. Now, we've gone through periods of time in not just Southern Baptist life, but in Western Christianity and to a lesser extent, worldwide Christianity. We've gone through a period of time where we have gone through what's called the church growth movement, where everybody has a 5-step, 15-step, 125-step plan for how to grow your church. Where everybody says, if you just do these things in this setting, then this will result in a large, functioning, God-glorifying church. There's only one problem with that. The Bible never says, if you follow these steps, you can grow a church. Now, you may be able to grow a great organization. You may be able to grow a large crowd. You may be able to grow all kinds. But the church is Jesus's to grow. So anything that you try and do or I try and do outside the power and the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit leading us and directing us will never grow the church. We might get more people here. We might get a lot of folks who enjoy the music. Or we might get a lot of folks who enjoy the preaching. We might get a lot of folks, I don't know, maybe not get so many folks who enjoy the preaching, but we get a lot of folks who might enjoy the relationships that they have, or our Sunday school class, or a this or a that. They might focus on one thing, but folks, the church is about Jesus. The church is about the gospel, as we talked about last week, being proclaimed and appropriated in our lives. That the good news that is objective truth becomes good news that is life-changing in us and changes us from the inside out. And when that happens, He uses us to build His church. We believe that the church is His to grow. And so it's not our responsibility to try and make people come to church. Did you hear me? Now, most of y'all already know this. And the danger here is that you'll hear a statement like that, I'll hear a statement like that, I'll believe a statement like that, and I'll sit on my rear end and say, well, then I don't have to do anything. And that's not what I'm saying. He will build His church. But you'll notice that right after He says that, He says to Peter and to everybody else who is listening, I'm going to give you, or give you plural, the church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. We, the church, the people of God who have said yes to Jesus Christ, will lock people in or lock people out. By our willingness to share the good news. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But when you choose, when I choose to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, I need to say something, I have a key in my hand. And I am in that moment locking them out if I keep my mouth shut. Now, somebody else may come along. God may direct somebody else with a key who can just as easily unlock that and open the door for them. But folks, I want to tell you, we have a part in this. It's not just that we get to sit back and just watch God grow a church out of nowhere. He can do that if He wants to. But He's expecting you and He's expecting me to share that which He has shared with us. The good news of what He's about, what He's been doing from the beginning of the ages all the way to the time when He comes back, to be able to share that with others so that they might join in the assembly of those who've been changed. We have responsibility to use our key for the glory of God. Now, I want you to understand something else that I believe this passage teaches us. I think way too often we look at large churches. You can define large church any way you want to these days. But back where I grew up, down in New Orleans, a small church was any church that was running less than about 150. Because there were a lot of other Southern Baptist churches, and where some of y'all are from, come up here from the South and from Alabama and Georgia and Mississippi, where they got them big churches, you know. But I'm used to going to smaller churches. Do you know that the normative size Southern Baptist church has less than 100 people in it? If you take a look at 70% of Southern Baptist Convention, it will be churches that look like us or smaller. But when we hear people talk about growing churches and about all that, we get the impression that the size of the church matters to God. And that's not what this passage teaches. What this passage teaches is that this small band of believers who have made this profession of faith through Peter's words being spoken out loud, they are the ones whom God is going to use to grow His kingdom, to grow His church. He's going to do it, which means if we humble ourselves before Him, if we say yes to Him in all the things He is saying to us, we will become the size He wants us to be. And that might not be a whole lot larger than we are. Or it might be Parkview in Orland that now has multiple campuses and has over 5,000 people attending every weekend at one of them. But it's not our call. Our call is not to keep the church small or try and make the church big. Our call is to be His church. To listen to His voice. To be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that as we breathe in and as we breathe out, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is as natural and as normal as everything else that we might do, so that the world will see and Jesus will be lifted up and He will choose who He will draw into this place. But our responsibility is not to try and grow the church. Our responsibility is to be the church and let Him grow it. Now, we will spend some time in the future talking about what that looks like and how that makes itself known. We've talked about it before when we talked about what it meant to be the body of Christ. But the reality is that our goal needs to be to hear the Holy Spirit personally, corporately, and consistently say yes to Him and leave the results in His hands. That's what the church does. That's what it means for us to believe that it is His church to grow. So, how did that happen? We see Jesus is instituting the church here in Matthew. When the church receives the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit and is unlocked and released to go and do its work, what does that look like? Well, let's look at Acts. What did the church do? How did it look? What happens as it begins to grow? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 12, starting with the very first verse. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. If you have your electronic device or your printed Bible, open it up, follow along, or follow along on the screen. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. We believe that the church is His to grow, and we believe that the church is here to intercede. one of our primary responsibilities as a church is to intercede on behalf of others for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us that that's how we should pray, that that should be the focus of our prayers. We believe that the church is here to intercede on behalf of others. And we understand, we do the praying, God does the working. That's really frustrating to some of us at times, because we would like to do the praying and then be able to say, so, it's done. I prayed, God's got no choice. Doesn't work that way, does it? We pray, we intercede, we ask, we petition. But our prayers don't ever force God. Our prayers are designed to align us with God. God has a purpose and a plan. God has a will. God has what He wants to accomplish in your life and in the life of those around you. He is the one who is going to work His plan. Our job is to align ourselves with Him. And I don't know about you, but there are an awful lot of times when my emotion, when my intellectual understanding of circumstances and situations, when my willingness to want to please people get in the way of me hearing what God is saying. Maybe I'm the only one. I bet you some of you have the same problem. What do we do then? Well, what we do is we pray. What we do at that point is we intercede on behalf of these others, but we always remind ourselves that what we're after is God's will and not ours. That's what Jesus prayed, isn't it? Jesus did not want to go through with everything that He had to go through. The pain, the agony, the torment, the separation from the Father. None of those things is something that He wanted to have to do. But He was willing. Not my will. It's your will be done. And so as we pray, that has to be what we are praying for. And Lord, show me how to pray. Show me what You want to do. And then our work is obedience, not miracles. Every time you see miracles in the New Testament post Jesus' resurrection, you see a believer who is in response to the Holy Spirit's leading. You don't ever see them just doing it in order to do it. They aren't trying to make a name for themselves. They're not trying to do anything. They see a need. They sense the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They speak and God responds. Our job is to not go around healing everybody that needs to be healed. Our job is not to go around trying to impress people about how powerful our God is. That's not our job. Our job is to hear the Holy Spirit and not be afraid to speak, even when it puts us out on the line. To pray, Father, heal this person. I believe that You can, You will heal this person. If you know this is what God wants you to pray, even when you're scared to death, God's not going to hear your prayer. So when we pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's when we're scared to death to stand up and speak because we know there are going to be ramifications at work. We know there are going to be difficulties in relationships. But yet we hear the Holy Spirit speak and we are to speak. Our work is obedience. That's the reason the church is here. And when we do, God has chosen. He has said He is going to fill our prayers. He's going to fulfill our prayers. If we ask in His name, in His will, He will do what needs to be done. I believe the church is here for us to intercede, but we've got to do it in alignment with His purpose, His plan, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we get there?
from here?
Well, I think keep reading in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see this. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manassen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Oh, pretty simple, straightforward. Commissioning service. We do that in Baptist life, don't we? No. Did you hear how that happened? There was not a congregational vote deciding whether or not we were going to send these folks off. There was not a long series of training events and all that. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe all of those other things had already happened, but the key here is, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, we believe the church is here to respond to the Holy Spirit. That's the culmination of all that I've been saying. We are here to respond. We respond to the Holy Spirit. The goal of worship is to hear Him, not me. Don't come to church to hear me. I'm not worth it. Come to church not to hear Dan or even Kara, which might be worth it, all right? But don't come for that. Come to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Come to hear the convicting word of the Holy Spirit in your life where you need to grow and change. Come and hear the encouraging word of the Holy Spirit as He says, "Yes, you're right with me. Keep going." Come and hear the challenging word of the Holy Spirit. It says, "You've been doing so well. Now take this next step with me in faith." That's what was going on in this worship service. It wasn't about the number of hymns they sang. It wasn't about whether it was contemporary or whether it was traditional. It wasn't about whether it was in the Psalms or whether it was something that somebody just made up. It wasn't about any of that kind of stuff. What it was about is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? And by the way, worship and fasting, that sounds unbiblical. At least un-Baptist to me, all right? Worship and fasting, have you ever done that? Have you ever devoted yourself to the presence of Christ so much that you were willing to forego food and even water in order to stay right there hearing Him and not worry about whether it was 12 o'clock or not? The church is not here to fit an hour block in your schedule. The church is not here to have programs to keep your kids active and involved. The church is not here in order to have nice things for the community so that they can all say, "Wow, it's really neat that they're here." That's not why we're here. Those are all things we may do in response to the Holy Spirit. But what we are here for is to say yes to God every time we come. And if we're here for anything other than that, we need to confess. One of the things that this world sees when they see a church that is worshiping the Lord and responding to the Holy Spirit is they see a oneness that makes no sense. We, the church, when we are being the church, resonate with oneness. God Himself is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They resonate with oneness. When you become a part of the family and the Spirit of God lives in you, we resonate. To resonate means to sympathetically vibrate with. We resonate with that oneness. They all heard the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a matter of, "Well, the preacher stood up and said, well, this is what I think we ought to do." They all knew this was what the Holy Spirit was saying. They had all fasted. They all prayed. And then they all commissioned these two to go out. We respond to the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. We resonate with oneness in that response. And then we need to relate to the need of our world. That's why they sent them out. There were people who needed to know Jesus saves. There were people who needed to know that God cared and loved. There were people who needed to know that there was good news. And unless somebody went to tell them, they were never going to know. That's what the church is about. That's why we're here. Church is a divinely created association of believers designed by Jesus to be so in agreement with Him that the world sees us as Jesus and wonders at our community. If that isn't what you see in Bethel here, and you're a member here, then today is the day you and I need to drop to our knees and ask for forgiveness. It's not somebody else over there, somebody sitting on the other side of the church. It's the circle I'm standing or sitting in that is the place where I need to start with my seeking forgiveness. It's us together and individually. So let me ask you the question. Do you believe in the church? If you do, will you believe God's desire for His church can and should be happening here? Now, it begins with you and with me saying, "Yes, Lord, Your servant hears." Join me in prayer. It's all about You, Lord. It's about Your calling us, Your saving us. It's about Your commissioning us with the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's about You assembling us so that we might be about Your work. Speak to us, Lord. Move in us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.